Would you turn over to, well, you don't have to turn there if you'd like. Romans 3, just three verses. There you go. Romans 3. Let me read this. We have been here for the last few weeks looking at these terms. Romans 3, starting in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Just those three little verses. Tonight we want to take a look at the subject of remission of sins. We've just been dealing with some basic doctrine that we see here in this text. I want you to notice what I call here a cluster of theological terms. The first time I can ever remember, now I grew up in a Southern Baptist church and we had men that taught the Bible, but I was probably 20 years old. We had a fellow come from special meetings who spent the whole week taking one word, sort of like we've done over the last few Wednesday nights, out of this particular section of the Word of God. And what you notice is there is a whole cluster of theological terms found right here in these verses. It's like you've got about as much packed in to as little territory, as little space as you're ever going to find. For instance, the word justification. Notice in verse 24, being justified. Somebody give me a quick definition of justification. Joe says being found in a right standing. Okay? What's that? Holiness and justification, to be found in a holy state. Suppose that's a good way of looking at it. Kenny is saying, doesn't it imply that you've been made righteous? Justification is, let's put it this way, a forensic term. Y'all know what forensic means? Legal. It's courtroom talk. It's when the judge declares someone not guilty. They are justified. They are declared righteous. They are declared not guilty. And a very important term, because really, if we asked ourselves, what's the difference between Roman Catholics and Protestants? We differ over this issue. What is it that makes us right in the sight of God? Roman Catholics would say you've got to become right to be declared right. Protestants say it is through faith in the righteousness of another that we are declared right. In other words, it is a, to use Luther's term here, an alien righteousness that's not ours, that we are declared righteous not on ours for our sake, but for the sake of Christ. So it's a huge watershed. If we think of the continental divide, that word and how you understand it determines which side of the continental divide of religion you fall on, Roman Catholic side or Protestant side. And then the word grace. Somebody just give me a quick definition of grace. What's the little acronym? There you go. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's just favor. We call it unmerited favor. We sometimes say free grace, sovereign grace, pure grace. It's a little like saying country butter. There just ain't no other kind if it's not free grace. Meaning, if it's not something given freely, then it's not grace. It's sovereign grace, meaning it's in the hands of the one who's giving it. If it's not sovereign grace, if he's got to give it, it's not grace. You understand? It's a wage. It's owed to him. And it's pure grace in the sense that you can't mix it with merit. It's either grace or merit, one or the other. It may be cheap grace in some cases, trying to mingle it, but grace is free, pure, and sovereign. Redemption. We talked about this one. What is redemption? What's the flavor of redemption? What does it mean? A purchase. Yes. It's a price. It's a marketplace. It's the agorizo in Greek is one of the words. The agora in the Greek cities was the marketplace. And so agorizo is a to go to the market, to go down to the grocery store, to go buy what you need. So it's a purchase. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ, the purchase price paid. Propitiation, we spent some time there. Anybody remember? Yeah? It deals with the wrath of God. Well, it averts the wrath of God. It turns aside to propitiate God. You don't propitiate favor, you propitiate wrath. And you propitiate wrath through sacrifice. So it's to turn away the wrath of God through the offering of sacrifice. So all of those words, notice how all of them come together right here, and included in the list down in verse 25 is this one, the remission of sins. All right, let's talk about it. Two Greek words are translated remission in the New Testament. One is paresis. The other is aphesis. Okay, let's talk about the distinction between those two terms, because that is important, especially to understanding verse 25. We'll start with paresis. Number one, it is found only one place in the entire New Testament, and that's right here. Paresis. It means the pretermission of sin. Anybody ever use that word? Pretermission? It means the passing over, the overlooking, or in some cases, the toleration of sin. It is to let it pass. It is to intentionally let it pass. Or what we would say in good old Mississippi redneck lingo, we're going to just let it slide. Now, notice it does not mean that sin is removed, but it is passed over for the time being. It is tolerated for the time being. This speaks of a temporary situation. Okay? Now, look carefully at what Paul is arguing here in this text. He is saying that God, in verse 25, if you'll look at that again, has set forth His Son to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. In other words, what Paul is pointing to is that in the Old Testament age, God in many cases let sin pass. You take a man like David, committed murder and adultery. Justice demanded death, and yet God let it slide. He didn't judge it. He passed. It's pretermission. In the Old Testament age, the Old Testament saints had their sins pretermitted, was passed over. It was overlooked. It was tolerated in the sense that it was intentionally not judged. And what Paul is arguing is that God now has to vindicate His justice. In other words, you can let sin slide temporarily, which is what God did in the Old Testament age. But you can't let sin slide forever, or else God is not just. We typically think of justice from the other side, that justice demands that I get a fair shake. But justice also demands that the guilty get punished. And so God for a long time has not been punishing the guilty. We have saints like Abraham, Moses, Jacob, David. We have saints that were justified sort of, can I put it this way, on credit. You know the difference between a credit card and debit card. Credit card is the promise that you'll pay it sooner or later. A debit card is immediately paid. And if we were to ask ourselves, what's the difference between what Christ did in the Old Testament age as opposed to the New Testament age? In the Old Testament age, they're being forgiven on credit. In the New Testament age, we're being forgiven by the debit card. The payment has been made. We are tapping into the payment, looking backwards. But if we're in the Old Testament age, what is it that will actually put away our sin? It's not yet here. In other words, when we say we're saved on credit, what we mean is there's coming a day when payment's going to have to be made. And that's what Paul is saying, is that God has now set forth his Son as a propitiation to avert his wrath, and now to demonstrate his righteousness for the sins that were passed over, that were not judged. How do they get away with that? Well, here we have the answer. And so we would understand in what Paul is arguing is that God is vindicating his righteousness, his holiness, by the death of Christ. He is showing, here's the grounds on which I've been passing over sin. I have not been judging your sins as they deserve to be judged, because this day was coming when payment is going to be made in the blood of the Son of God. All right? That's paresis. Only one place in the New Testament that word is found. It's right here in our text. The more common word is ophesis. Ophesis.
It's a compilation of two Greek terms. The apo is away. And so in this case, it is the sending away of sin. Notice it is the usual word for remission in the New Testament, and it means to send it away or to remove sin. Now notice the difference. In the case of paresis, it is simply looking over sin, passing over it, ignoring it for the time being. In the case of ophesis, it's not ignoring it, it is actually the removing of sin. What sometimes theologians call the expiation of sin. Now the difference, propitiation and expiation sound very similar. Propitiation is to turn away the wrath of God. Expiation is what then follows because of that wrath being removed. Our sins are now expiated. They're taken away. And so it is that remission in most places in the New Testament is not talking about God passing over, ignoring sin temporarily, as it is used here in this Romans 3 passage. It is talking about the actual removal of sin, because that is what is going on in the New Testament through Christ. Sin is actually being removed. It's not just being swept under the rug for a little while and going to be dealt with down the road. It is actually being removed. It is also translated forgiveness. In other words, the remission of sins and forgiveness of sins is exactly the same thing. What this is explaining is what the Bible means by forgiving sin. When God forgives our sin, it has been removed. It's been sent away. Or sometimes the word deliverance, the idea of being free from it, to be set free from sin. Or in other cases, it's to be set at liberty from sin, that we're no longer bound by it. Okay? Let's look at a few passages where this is used. Joe, let me start with you. Matthew 26:28. Paula, if you'll get Mark 1:4. Kenny, Mark 3:29. Grab Bob's Bible there. Y'all gonna share? Okay, well, I'll give somebody else the next one. Wayne, if you'll get Luke 24:47. Barry, Acts 2:38. David, Acts 10:43. Chris, Acts 13:38. Lori, Hebrews 9:22. And y'all got to share a Bible? All right, Cheryl, get Hebrews 10:18. Okay, got those? Okay, Joe, real loud when you read these so we can hear you.
Or it could be the New Covenant. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.
For the forgiveness of sins. Do you know when that's being said? What's going on?
Passover.
This is the Last Supper, right? And so Jesus is saying, this is the blood of the New Covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness, the sending away of sin. I better not take this off again. I'll never get back on. All right, Paula.
The forgiveness of sin.
John was preaching in the wilderness the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, for is a slippery little preposition. Have y'all learned that yet? When you say you did this for someone, for instance, I may mean substitution. I may mean, I've got somebody coming to preach for me next Sunday in my place. Or I've got somebody coming to preach for you. In that case, it's not for me in my place. It's in view of you. The object is you. In this case, it's the latter of those two. He's preaching baptism for, in view of, the remission of sins. It's not for it in the sense that you get baptized and your sins are remitted, but in view of the remission of sins, this is what you do. Let's go to another one. Mark 3:29. Who got you, Kenny? That's interesting. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit, we call it what? The unpardonable sin. What does he say? It will never be offices. It will never be removed. It'll never be sent away. That's the problem with the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Okay, Wayne, what you got? Okay, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. Jesus has given instructions to his disciples after the resurrection right here. And that he is telling them that you preach repentance and remission of sins among all nations. So in other words, in Christ, there is the actual sending away of sin. We'll see that even more clear when we get those Hebrew passages. Barry, Acts 2:38. Our Church of Christ friends love this one. Again, not just our Church of Christ friends or Pentecostal friends like that one too. Yeah, all the way around. But notice again, what it's saying is exactly like what the verse Paula read a moment ago. They're being baptized for, in view of, the remission of sins. But notice, it is the fact that their sins have been removed. They've been remitted. They've been sent away. You'll see that reiterated in the preaching that you see in the book of Acts. And David, you're dealing with Acts 10, right? And that's Peter's sermon to Cornelius. Okay? Read that one. Whoever believes in him, said Peter is saying, all the prophets give witness of him, that whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. By faith, our sins are remitted, which is essentially what Paul is saying. Okay? Chris, you've got Paul's sermon, but listen how similarly this verse is to what David just quoted, which was Peter's sermon. I'm used to hearing that out of King James, but same it is. In other words, what he's saying is, through this man, through faith in this man, I'm trying to quote it like King James, that your sins, you have this remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I think King James may add that in the next verse. But notice what he's saying is the law could never have justified you from these things, but now in Christ, you are declared just. Your sins are remitted. All right, Lori. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Okay? Notice how the book of Hebrews is showing us the fulfillment of these Old Testament types. And then Cheryl, 10:18. Remember that Hebrews 10 is showing us the sufficiency, once and for all, of the sacrifice of Christ. And where there is, what? Remission of sins, there's no more sacrifice. That is, again, a key difference between Protestant faith and Roman Catholic faith, in that what's going on in the Mass is a re-crucifixion of Christ. You need, in other words, we're giving you a new dose of grace by crucifying Christ all over again, a fresh crucifixion. And what Paul is saying is that, wait a minute, once sin has been remitted, we don't ever need to repeat the sacrifice again. It is once and for all. So that'll give you a little bit of sense of the flavor of this term. In English, about the only way we use the term is when you get a bill and it says remit in full. What do they mean? Well, they mean to make a payment. And once the payment is made, then the debt is remitted. You are loosed. You are freed from that debt. What is fascinating to me, I really didn't know this till I got to studying this. I never paid any attention to it. In Hebrew, there is this eubel. It's a Hebrew word that we translate jubilee. And you're familiar with the year of jubilee. Somebody out there, give me an explanation of the year of jubilee. Okay. What year is it? What is the year of jubilee? It's the 50th year. Remember, you have a sabbatical week, but you also have a sabbatical year. And in the seventh year, you let the crops lay. You don't plant. God said he'd give you enough in the sixth year to get you through to the next, to the eighth. And then at the end of seven cycles of 7 years, 49 years, you have a double Sabbath. You have a 50th year of Jubilee. And in that year, we could go back to Leviticus and read it, but let me just refresh your memory. The priests were to sound the trumpet throughout the land declaring the year of Jubilee. What is fascinating is in the, and you see the LXX, the 70, that means the Septuagint version. When the Greeks translated this Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, they used the very same word we've been talking about, ophesis. And so they would call it, it's not the year of Jubilee, it's the year of release. In that year, you are freed from your debts. You're freed from your bondage. And everything, as Wayne said, comes back. If you had the family farm and you sold it, you get the family farm back. If you've had to sell yourself into servitude to a fellow Israelite, you go free that year because you get your land back. You start all over in the year of Jubilee. You can understand why Jubilee became to be a term of rejoicing. But what the Septuagint is showing us is that in the way they translated this, it's also a year of being set free from your bondage. Yes, Barry? That is the verse quoted on the Liberty Veil. I proclaim liberty throughout the land. I had forgotten that, Barry, but you're exactly right. It's probably misquoted, yeah, and applied a little differently. In other words, it's not necessarily political liberty, but it is liberty from your debts. It's to have all of your debts remitted. You're free. And you start back over, you get the family farm back. And so you can imagine this pretty good news for poor folks. Now the rich, you know, that had gathered up a lot of possessions, maybe not so much. But for poor folks, this was a great deal to all of a sudden get the land back, to have this year of release. But look at Luke 4. Turn there if you would. Luke 4. This is when Jesus went back to his hometown, Nazareth. Went to the synagogue there. They gave him the book, the scroll of Isaiah. He goes to chapter 61 and he begins to read. And in Luke 4 verse 18, here's what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach ophesis. That's the word here, deliverance. Same word we've been talking about, remission, the sending away. To preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at ophesis. Again the word, a remission here, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And in most of the scholars, you'll find say that to call it the acceptable year of the Lord is an idiomatic way of saying the year of Jubilee. In other words, that Christ was now the fulfillment of this year of Jubilee. And just as people were remitted, freed from their debts, from their bondage in the year of Jubilee in Old Testament Israel, now in the New Testament sense, Christ is coming proclaiming this year of deliverance. Now that doesn't mean it's a literal year. In fact, it's interesting. Some of the scholars say in the early church, many thought that Christ's ministry only lasted a year. And by the way, if you didn't have the Gospel of John, you might be led to that conclusion. But on the basis of this verse, many felt like Christ's ministry only lasted 1 year, because it was the year of deliverance, of the acceptable year of the Lord. The Greek is favorable. The favorable year of the Lord is now begun, and that is what Christ is saying. All right, we'll stop there. But a very, shall we say, very pregnant term, this idea of remission of sins. And it is very different from what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying in the Old Testament age, God was passing over, intentionally passing by, tolerating sin in view of a future payment which would come through the blood of His Christ. Since Christ, our sins are not passed over, our sins are remitted, sent away. We are loosed from those things through faith in Christ. Good stuff. All right, let's spend...